school is starting. You know, and I don't have to be there either. It's funny, when I was a student, I was excited about going back to school. But when I was a teacher, it was like the beginning of August would come and it's like, oh no, summer is almost over. I gotta start getting ready for school. But once you get there, that's different. You just love it. So I think this message was a little bit inspired by the fact that we're going back to school. It's called Pass or Fail. With school comes studying, for some people, homework, hopefully, and testing. Might be a long time since some of us have taken a test. And that's okay. Yeah, it was either I was taking tests, really, when you think about a good portion of my life, I was either taking tests or giving tests. So still taking tests, but they're of a different kind. Thinking of school, what is the purpose of testing? Okay, recall, see if you can remember what you learned. Government funding. Unfortunately, there have been lots of tests that have been put up, especially in elementary schools, that have been put upon kids where it seems like all they do is test. That is not the real purpose of testing, however, or should not be. What else? What do you think? Yeah, it's true from a teacher's point of view. You're evaluating not just your students, but yourself. And, you know, contrary to fact students, teachers hate it when students fail. Because it shows somehow we didn't get that kid. Somehow we didn't teach it so that they could learn it. It's part of it. I mean, sometimes it's just because they just didn't want to. But it's evaluation. It shows a student what they know, what they don't know. It shows teachers what they know, what they don't know. So do any of those reasons apply to the testing God allows? You know, God's not giving A, B, C, D grades. He's not trying to sort and select his people and see who should get A's and he, you know, who should get B's and C's and who should fail. No government funding needed, that is correct. Okay, there were things that she's preaching my message back there, but that's okay, that we have to learn some things about God. You know, the testing that God gives can't be for him. He's all-knowing, right? So when he tests or allows tests, it's not for him. He's not trying to figure out if you're real or if your faith is fake. He's not trying to figure out if you're strong or if you're weak. He knows all those things. So the testing is for us. And we might not like it, but, you know, James thought testing was a good thing. James, the brother of Jesus. James chapter 1, 3, and 4 says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." We want to have endurance, but we won't just want it like a magic thing. There's only one way to get endurance. Some versions call it patience, and that is to be put in situations where you need it and have to learn it. So James says, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Wow. Hallelujah. Testing is a good thing according to James. And you can see that purpose is not, God's not mean. I'm going to let trials come. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to pick Carol Lee and I'm just going to pile all sorts of things on her just because I want to see her squirm. No. Testing comes because maybe God has something in Carol Lee that he wants to expand and grow. You know, Peter agreed that testing was a good thing. 1 Peter 1:7 says, these trials or tests will show you that your faith is genuine. Who will it show? You. God already knows. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Fire hurts. Even a tiny little burn, it hurts. And sometimes testing hurts. It says, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. That is kind of a long distance, far away benefit. But testing has some short-term benefits as well. There's always a specific purpose for God's testing. Think of the children of Israel. What happened when they were gathered on Mount Sinai and God came down and fire and lightning and thunder and he spoke? Can you imagine audibly hearing that voice of God? And what was their response? They were terrified. Moses said to them in Exodus 20:20, tried to explain it to them, don't be afraid, for God has come in this way to test you so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. Isn't that amazing? God showed himself as this mighty, powerful, can you imagine that booming voice? Probably echoed throughout the wilderness. You want to mess with that God and be disobedient to him? When we recognize who God is, it keeps us on the path with him. That testing was a revelation of the power and the might of God. He wanted them to have a healthy fear of him. And you know, there's lots of different reasons that God allows tests to come. All testing will show us something about ourselves. It emphasizes our strengths and our weaknesses. But testing can show much more than that. So we're going to look at some specific examples. We'll start with the one that Kathy already was telling us about. In Genesis 22, I'm just going to look at a couple of verses. So if you're not familiar with Genesis 22 and what the Jewish people call the binding of Isaac, because he wasn't really sacrificed, it's in Genesis chapter 22. So you might want to grab a Bible or your phone or whatever to refresh on some of these details. Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2 is the command. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Some people have a lot of trouble with that. It was the pagans that did these exact kinds of things. And why would God command somebody to do that? You know, we get in trouble when we say, well, God would never. Because God had a purpose. He said he was testing Abraham's faith. Did God not know what Abraham would do? But Abraham had to learn some things because of what was going to be ahead in his life. So we know the story, what happened. Did he sacrifice his son? He was about to, he was willing to, he was going to. It tells us later in the Bible, what did he believe? That God would raise him up again. He believed that he was going to kill his son. But he also knew that he was a God of promise and God would raise him up somehow. But God had a different plan. What did he do? He provided a ram. And notice on the way, remember when Isaac said, you know, Father, and Isaac was not a little boy. You know, he was a young man. And he said, you know, basically, well, Dad, we've got all the stuff for a sacrifice, but we don't have anything to sacrifice. And what did Abraham say? God will provide the lamb. And God exactly did that, not in the way Abraham thought. He literally provided that lamb, the ram that was caught in the thicket, and they took it and they sacrificed. But what did Abraham learn about God? This test, the purpose was not, yes, to test his faith, but his faith in God. What did Abraham learn in this test? God keeps his, what did you say, Raven? God keeps his promises. What did you say? That God is faithful. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He learned, didn't he, that he could trust God. That even when things seemed really bizarre, it seems sometimes that God directs us in strange directions. But Abraham needed to know that he could trust God. He lived in a very ungodly place. And to be able to stand for God, you know, we think, oh, we just don't have, you know, oh, our nation is just going down. You know, some people just moan and groan. It's like, look around you. You're not alone. You aren't the only believer on the face of the earth. And there are times that people in the Bible kind of were. You know, Abraham was called out of a heathen place and said, I'm choosing you to serve me. Very few people on the earth had retained that knowledge of God. Every once in a while, one would pop up. But for the most part, Abraham needed to know that my God is one who I can trust. And as Kathy said earlier, he learned that God would provide. And that's an important thing to know. How many of you have had hard financial times in your life? Was there any time that God did not work it out? Now, it might not have been as soon as we wanted it to, but God is faithful. I don't see anybody here in jail because you didn't, you know, pay your debts or whatever. He may not provide exactly the way we would like him to provide, but he does provide. Genesis 22:14. Abraham even named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, we would say. To this day, and this to the day that this was written, to this day it says, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So when we're going through hard times, here's a little hint. Say, God, what do you need me to learn about you? What do you want to show me? That's not always easy to do when they're in the midst. I mean, afterwards, I'm pretty good at seeing afterwards how God's hand was there. But when we're in the midst, it's not the easiest thing to say, God, show me what I need to learn here. That's not an easy thing. But did you ever wonder why Jesus needed to be tested? Why, after he was baptized by John, Mark says that the Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness? Compelled? It wasn't like Jesus said, oh, I think I'll go for a walk, or I think I'll go on a 40-day fast. The Holy Spirit, it was a requirement. Did you ever think of why? Why would Jesus need to be tested? Jesus did have to go through everything we go through. And the Bible even tells us that he had to what? Learn obedience by the things he suffered. Now, we think that Jesus is Jesus, and the reason that he didn't sin was because he couldn't. That's a lie. He could. He had to choose the right thing. Otherwise, the same thing. Otherwise, our testing would be stupid. If we're following Jesus and he couldn't, I always can choose the wrong thing if I want to. So could he. And we have to understand that. You know, Matthew chapter 4, 1 and 2, and you might want to grab the Bible in Matthew 4 if you want to, because we're not going to read all the details, but we will review them. Matthew 4, 1 and 2. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. I would think so. And that's when the devil came. You see, the devil doesn't come when we're all high and everything is wonderful and God is great and fantastic. He waits until he sees what he perceives as a weakness. Ah, he's hungry. So what was the first temptation? Food. You could turn these stones into bread. I'm sure Jesus' stomach probably growled at just the thought of bread. But he didn't do it. What was the next one? Yeah, how about, you know, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, well, jump off. Didn't the Bible say, you know, you're not going to dash your foot against a stone? Again, Jesus didn't and answered with the word. What was the last one? Worship the devil. Now, that was the last straw. Jesus wasn't going to play anymore with this. And that's when he said, get out of here, basically. I'm going to worship the Lord and only him. But what was all this about? This testing. What was the devil trying to do? How would he stop God's plan by getting Jesus to sin? It would disqualify him to be the Savior. If Jesus sinned, he would have been disqualified as being the Savior of the world, because the offering had to be sinless, perfect. If the devil could just get him to commit one little sin, he'd be disqualified and we'd be stuck. Aren't you glad we don't have to have that same level? Because none of us, we'd all be disqualified. That's why we need Jesus. So basically, every test, and this, you know, I used to think as a kid, because we read the Bible quite a bit when I was a kid, I used to think that this was it, he passed, he's done, he's good, the devil left him alone. Obviously, I didn't read the Bible very well, or focused on certain things in the story, because I thought, oh yeah, he did it, that was good. But Luke 4:13 tells us something different. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. He did not leave Jesus alone his whole life. Every time it looked like, ah, there's another weakness. Oh, look at all the bad things they're saying to him. Look at how they're trying to, let's get him to lose his, let's get him to lash out. Let's get him to beat somebody up. Let's get him to do something. And he never did. Now, this testing also should have shown the devil something. But the devil, as we know, is a very slow learner. No matter what he tried over the life of Jesus, he could not win. He couldn't win. Now, there's a lesson for us in the testing of Jesus. And what is it? The devil can't win. He's gonna keep trying. That says, don't be surprised. That's, you know, that it's all over the Bible. Don't be surprised when you fall into these things. Don't be surprised when the devil is after you. Don't be surprised. That's what he does. And that's when he can get us, is when he blindsides us. Ever been blindsided by something bad? Yeah. That's when the test comes. How fast do you recover from that blindsided thing? That would be a good thing. Faster now than you used to. You know, each time that we pass a test against the enemy, it puts the enemy in his place. And where is his place? Romans 16:20 says exactly that. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We can see the pattern. We stand up to the devil. Eventually, he'll give up for a little while, wait for another opportunity. But we need to remain alert. I don't think Jesus was ever blindsided. He could have been. He was a man. He had struggles. He had emotions. But he was always alert. And we must be too. Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert, he says. Watch out for your great enemy. Your great enemy is not living in your house. Your great enemy is not sitting next to you in church or working next to you at the job. Your great enemy is the devil. Even if he gets somebody else to do his business. We waste a lot of energy fighting against people. It says the enemy, Peter says, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And we need to say, look somewhere else. I know how you work. Now, some people think the devil is a roaring lion. It doesn't say that in the word. He tries to act like one. And when you realize he is not one, and we stay alert, you can have the authority to kick him out. Nancy and I were just talking the other day about how sometimes we just let things happen and take them as usual things in the universe. This is how the world is. Instead of realizing that we have authority from Jesus to fight those things and to kick the devil out of our lives. And our family's life. We don't have to settle to be under his feet. There is a time, finally, when he will be. Not under our feet, he will be. Yeah. He'll be burning in the lake of fire. Now, he's not going to be the king of the lake of fire. He is going to be just like anybody else who goes there, suffering. Don't think he has a little kingdom there. He does not. And he is not there now. We have authority we need to start to use. And it's not pie in the sky, God will do whatever I ask him to do. That authority has to come from Jesus and be directed by the Holy Spirit. You can't just say dumb stuff because you want it. But under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, he tells us how and when and where. Now, those two testing examples were very, very familiar to you. Here's one that is not. So far we've seen that testing teaches us something. It teaches the devil something. And let's look at the last example of the Rechabites in the book of Jeremiah. And if you're not familiar with them, you might want to turn there. It's Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35. Who were these people? Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah is given a direction by God. It says, this is the message the Lord gave Jeremiah when Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king of Judah. Go to the settlement where the families of the Rechabites live, invite them to the Lord's temple, take them into one of the inner rooms and offer them some wine. So basically, go find these people and invite them to a little party. Cool. But there's a test involved. When the people got there, they wouldn't drink. Jeremiah 35, 6 and 7 says they refused. No, they said, we don't drink wine because our ancestor, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. You and your descendants must never drink wine, and do not build houses or plant crops or vineyards, but always live in tents. If you follow these commands, you will live long, good lives in the land. Now, this was not a command for everybody in the universe to live in tents and not drink wine. This was something specific that was laid upon this group of people. Now, I forgot to look up how long ago that descendant lived, but it was not, like, it wasn't just grandpa. It was probably great-great-great-grandpa who set this up. And they still refused the test, and I'm sure the wine was good. And God knew they would refuse. So who was this test for? There weren't really other, it was Jeremiah and these guys. So it was not a testing for the Rechabites, if I'm saying that right. It was for Jeremiah, and it was also for Judah. Nancy is right. Jeremiah 35, 12 to 14 says this. Then the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Go and say to the people in Judah and Jerusalem, come and learn a lesson about how to obey me. The Rechabites do not drink wine to this day because their ancestor, Jehonadab, told them not to. But I have spoken to you again and again, and you refuse to obey me. So the lesson was for other people. Wow. Have you ever been tested or gone through something so that your life can be a witness to other people? We don't usually think of it that way, do we? But think about when you're tested in a work situation and things come flying at you. And the way you respond to the test. It's your test, but the way you respond is evidence to the people you work with of who God is. And I know some of you work in those difficult situations with very few unbelievers around. I think of where Ryan works, and Bethany, and Leslie, Steve, Paula. You know, some of the places, some of you are retired and you volunteer. I think of, you know, Mark and Donna with Acts of Kindness. The tests that come our way. Allie saying, I'm glad I work in my basement. So, and Jason too.
My coworker's a dog.
That sometimes the tests that come our way aren't for us. They're to show other people what it looks like to serve God. Now, it wasn't always this way in my life. I'll just tell you the truth. God had to do some work. But my students would say, you don't ever get mad. Why don't you ever get mad? No matter what we do, you don't get mad. And I would, you want the answer. Now, early in my career, before I knew Jesus, I got mad a lot. But I learned very quickly that the level of the voice that I use, if I raise it and have to start yelling, I have to stay there in order to get their attention. And God did a work in me to see those kids differently. And so I didn't. If I felt myself getting angry, I made sure I spoke more softly. Got a little closer, but, you know, it's like, why is that? Why don't you get mad? Why don't you yell at us? Why don't you kick us out and send us to the office? And it gave me an opportunity to tell them. Well, I would like to smack you up, but no. But I won't, because God changed me. Sometimes the things we go through are for other people. Now, tests are rarely enjoyable. I mean, as students, or in college and high school, and it's like, who said, oh, it's test day, yay. You know, some people get terribly anxious over testing. Sometimes tests that God allows can be absolutely horrible. I'm not making light of them. But we have to understand, just like he showed us today in communion, he's doing it, he's allowing it because he loves you. And he wants to give us opportunities to mature to the point, like James says, you're lacking nothing. He's talking about maturity. He's not talking about stuff. You lack nothing in your maturity in your walk with God because you've passed the tests. We have to know for sure when we are in those times of trial. God has not abandoned us. He has a good reason for allowing what he is allowing, and it is all for your and my good. Now, we can see that at the end of the test, perhaps, but in the midst of it, it's not an easy thing. Now, the Bible not only gives us examples of people who pass, and we can look at examples of failures, but we're not going to do that today. He also gives us instructions about testing. Do you know we're supposed to ask for them? Psalm 139 says that in verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Test my anxiety places. Why? So your peace can enter those anxiety places. It also says in the Bible we should test ourselves. Yikes. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves, it says. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. So when we're undergoing something and it's like, Jesus isn't here, God's not there, it's like failure. It doesn't mean we don't ever get upset, we don't ever get down, we don't ever cry, that we don't ever cry out to God, that we aren't ever, we just ignore our emotions. But even in the midst of the depths of hardship and crying, we know God is still there. We know Jesus has not abandoned us. Crying, being down during a difficult time is not the failure of the test. That's what this word says. When do you fail it? If you forget that Jesus is with you. So let's not be fake and pretend we don't have trials or problems or that they don't bother us. The world is sick of fake Christians. They want to see real. And Christians are not people who have all the answers. Things never bother me. Oh, yeah, well, my life is falling apart. I'm losing my house and da-da-da, but it's all good. You're a liar. We have to be genuine with one another, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, and with God. God knows when we're being fake anyway, and you know what? The world does too. It's okay to be down in the midst. This is terrible. I'm hurting. I feel awful. But I know God's going to bring me through this somehow, even though it doesn't feel like it today. That's a bit of reality. Now, I don't know if I'm where James is in James 1:2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles, temptations, trials of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Who's there yet? Okay, so we're at the place where we're still working out. Let endurance have its perfect work. How can we rejoice in times of testing? How can we? Stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on the Lord is good advice. And especially we consider, sometimes when bad things happen, we think, oh, God's mad at me. What did I do now? God, where's the sin? I'll repent. The testing may not even be for you. Think of Job. God said to the devil, consider my servant Job. All that Job went through was not for Job. Although it was for Job, because he learned something about God. His friends learned something about God. And the enemy learned that he can't win. I don't know that I'm the place of rejoicing yet. But maybe it's, you know, the time between the down and the rejoicing, thank you, God, for who you are in the midst of all of these things, is getting shorter. We have to remember, I got things I need to learn about myself. And I don't want to wait till I'm standing before God when it's too late for him to work in my heart. Once I'm before God, that's it. Why does he allow these things now? Why is there pressure now? Because the time is short. And he wants all of us to stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have to remember that we can trust him no matter what. He will provide. We can rejoice that the enemy is defeated every time that we pass. He's under our feet unless we let him out. James 1:12 says this, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation." So there is a blessing in testing. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to show to those who love him. There is that final reward, but there's also a reward now as we analyze and say, "I see God, I know God more, having gone through this difficulty. My faith is stronger now after I've come through." That's truth, and that's God. But some of us might be going through testing right now that feels hard, and you're not at that point yet. Nancy, would you go to the piano, please? If you're at that place of testing and you need prayer, I want you to come up and get prayer this morning. Don't wait till after the service. There are people who are going to pray with you. So if you're in a hard place, you're in the midst of a test, and you want prayer, I want you to stand up right now. And I want you to come up right now. I'm going to ask people to come up and pray with you. Karen and Karen, will you come? Tim and Nancy, would you come? And just find somebody to pray with.